kind of look at it almost in the mindset of an old grandfather sitting in his rocking chair with his grandchildren gathered around at his feet, sharing with them the wisdom and the things that he's learned. These are the things you should do. These are the things you shouldn't do. And that's kind of the approach I take with Ecclesiastes. And it is a book that we studied through the book a while back on Wednesday night. And so there are places where Solomon seems to be rather cryptic as he's saying something and it's you got to figure it out on your own. But as we look this morning at a passage, a few words from Ecclesiastes in chapter 6, I want to look at these words and really not a New Year's series of messages per se, not one that's named, but kind of some of the topics that God has been leading me to, and I've been reading and working on, are I think good January topics. It's kind of interesting how we as humans approach the new year. It's almost like when we hit January 1st, and all the years before don't matter. We just kind of throw those out, and you hear people say it sometimes. It's a clean slate. That's kind of the way that we approach it. And so last week we talked about a few resolutions that could revolutionize our life. This week I want to look at this passage in Ecclesiastes and talk about some keys to kingdom living. I think Solomon gives us here some good advice. It's very practical. This is not real in-depth spiritual material. This would be good advice for an atheist, to be honest with you. These are just some good words. Again, much like an old grandfather sitting back with his grandchildren gathered around, a couple on his lap, just kind of sharing with them the wisdom of his years. And so that is what I want to look at this week. Next week, hadn't got it all fleshed out, thinking about, I've been working on dealing with worry, and one of the big things that, kind of when the rush of the new year is over, we'll go right back into that same rut of worrying about the things we worried about last year. And so just a few of those kind of topics in January that hopefully are very practical, that will help us to be the person that God wants us to be, to enjoy the life that God wants us to live. And so that this morning, again, kind of a second in that mindset, as we talk about, again, some keys to kingdom living right out of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Again, not real in-depth in one sense spiritually, even though they do come out of Ecclesiastes, and I believe are supported by numerous other scripture that support these things. But again, I think these are some things that even a lost man, an atheist, if they would take and put into practice, their life would be so much better. And in particular then, for a Christian. I think the Morris Jenkins commercials, have y'all seen any of those, with, I think his name's Tommy, isn't it? The young guy, Mr. Jenkins, Bobby, there he is. Bobby, Tommy, same difference, but have you seen the one where he talks about, he's sitting there and Mr. Jenkins, he tells him he's souped up the repair van, and he's got the button that if somebody calls in and they're one of their Advantage customers, he pushes the button, that van goes, and they're going to take off. Well, that's kind of where I see these verses. If you're a Christian, it's like hitting the button. It's like supercharged. It's even that much better that they will help us to live the life that God wants us to live. We know that life. The New Testament talks about what? It talks about abundant life. It talks about life that a peace that passes understanding. That's the life that God wants us to enjoy. And I believe these are four, and they're not the only ones, but you get these four, we'll talk about some more. We'll look at these four and say, if you work on these four, your life, your year, it's just going to be that much better. If you begin by looking at Ecclesiastes 6, verse 1, he says this. He says, there is an evil. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun. The thing that's scary is he goes on and he says, it is common among men. As we look at these verses, one thing that I noticed as I studied this passage is that I think all of us struggle in these areas to some extent. We all wrestle with these problems that he's going to talk about here, because they are common and they are evil. And so, as we look at these this morning, it may be that I'm going to give you four. It may be that one of them just gets all up in your business. That one of them, is the one that you say, you know what, that's it. It may be two. It may be all four of them. You're going to have to sort them out, let God speak to you. But I want to show you, what the wisest man said. About keys to kingdom living. Notice with me beginning in verse 2, the first thing that he says, this is what I have found that is evil and common. He says in that passage, a man that God has given riches, he has given wealth, he has given honor, so that he wants nothing. He has no need of anything. He wants nothing. But he doesn't have the power to eat thereof. He doesn't enjoy the things that he is given. He says, but somebody else enjoys his stuff. He says, that is vanity. What vanity is, over and over in Ecclesiastes, the Bible talks about something being vanity. By the word vanity, one of the best ways for us to understand that is basically, really this time of year is a good example. As it gets cold and you might see, as the sun comes up, you might see, steam coming up off the road or coming up off the hood of the car. And it just kind of comes up and just kind of dissipates and it's gone. And there's no more remembrance of it. It's gone. And so Solomon is saying this idea of having all this wealth and all these riches and not enjoying it, he says, that's vanity. That's waste. And so the first key to kingdom living, to having abundant life, to having a peace that passes all understanding, to enjoying the life that God wants for you, is to learn to cultivate your possessions. You know what it means to cultivate? Most of you in here have probably gardened at some point in time. You know what it means. You don't just go out in the backyard and say, well, I think I want some corn this summer. And throw out a few corn kernels and go back in the house. That's not the way it works. You have to go out in the garden, and you have to go out and you have to prepare the dirt, and you have to till it up, and you have to fertilize it and lime it. You have to do all those things to get the ground ready. You have to lay out your rows. You have to go out and put your seed in. You have to cover it up. You have to go back and get out the weeds, get out the morning glories. You have to water it if it doesn't rain. You have to shoo out the birds, the animals. There's a lot of work in that corn. You have to cultivate it. It's not a matter of just throwing it out and going out in a few months and picking corn. There's work to it. And so Solomon says, I think the lesson we learn from this first statement is that one of the keys to the kingdom, the keys to kingdom living, to being, to enjoying the life that God wants you to have, is learning to cultivate your possessions. Not Tommy's, not Jason's, but yours. Learning to cultivate and enjoy, make the most of what God gives you. Making the most of what God has blessed you with. Most Americans in particular, I speak about Americans because I am one, because I'm familiar with them. Most of us, we spend a good portion of our time looking over the fence into the neighbor's yard thinking, if I just had his soil, I could grow better corn. If I just had, if I just had his children, if I just had his car, if I just had his job, if I just had his life, let me tell you what you get if you get his job, his life, his car, his wife, his kids, and his garden. You get his problems. Yeah. Because you can't really be naive enough to think that he doesn't have problems next door. They may not be your problems. They're his problems. Do you want his problems? Because that's what you get when you get his stuff. And so the first thing we learn from Solomon, if we're gonna enjoy life, if we're gonna enjoy what God intends for us, if we're gonna be happy, and we're gonna have that abundant life, it's to learn to bring bloom where you plant it. I heard that phrase years ago. I love that phrase. Bloom where you plant it. Yeah. Make the most of what God has given you. Take advantage of the skills and the gifts that God has blessed you with, the family God has given you with. We were talking about this last Sunday after church, and you know, a lot of times you'll hear somebody running their spouse down and talking bad about their spouse. I never understood that exactly. You picked them. You picked them. And generally most of us are looking and thinking one of the dumbest things they ever did was pick you. That's just the way it works. Yeah. But Solomon says if we're going to enjoy life, we ought to learn to enjoy the life we have and quit worrying about the life that someone... And that's not saying we don't have ambition. That's not saying we don't try to get ahead in life, try to get a raise, try to build our company. Doesn't say we just sit back beside the road and say, woe is me, whatever comes. That's not saying we don't work to advance in our job. It doesn't say we don't take care of our yard, our house, change the oil. Doesn't say we don't. In fact, it's just the opposite. That's what it says: to cultivate, to make the most of what God has blessed us with. To take advantage of the things that God has given us. Cultivate your possessions. What good is it to have riches and wealth and honor and all those things, and yet you do not enjoy the things that you have? Well, let's be honest. Let's just be brutally honest. If there was some way and to put together some measuring device, where you looked at someone's life and you measured their wealth, their stuff, their health, their home, their family, if there was some mathematical formula to add all of that up and to put all of those things together and spit out a number and say that Tommy's happy number, is 57 or whatever, but that's not true because nobody's got as easy as him. Tommy's happy number is 100. If there was some way to put it in the computer and factor it out and say, here's his money, his job, his family, grandkids, his health, all those things, and factor it all together and come up with an answer and say, this is his number. Let's be honest. I don't know who it is in here, but whoever it is in here who has the lowest numbers. Not Tommy, because Tommy's got it easier than anybody else he knows. It's not Archie, because Archie's wealthy, loaded, rich. I don't know who it is. Poor Ryan over here. I don't know, because his rich father-in-law won't share with him. I don't know. Whoever it is that has the lowest happy number, let's be honest, that number is probably 10 times what the majority of the world is. If you figure out what your happy number is and compared it to the majority of the people around the world and the conditions they're living in, most of us, if we were honest, would say, you know what? I should cultivate what I got because I sure don't want to swap. It's like these people I hear on the news all the time talking about all the things wrong with America. Well, here's my attitude. Delta is ready when you are. Yeah, they are leaving, and I would just about bet I can pick up an offering and get you a ticket. If it's that bad, get out. Listen, most of us, if we're honest, know that this life is pretty good. Cultivate what God has given you. Make the most of what God has blessed you with, your talents, your gifts, your family. Cultivate it. Cultivate it. Not only do we see that he says cultivate your possessions, second thing that I notice, second key to kingdom living is cherish your people. I don't want to lump people in with possessions, so we're going to walk a fine line here. Notice what he says. He says, if a man has 100 children, I might ought to just have the altar call right there. Yeah. If a man has 100 children and he lives many years, and I don't know what many is, but if I'm thinking many, it's over 100. He's got 100 children and many years. And yet, he says, his soul is not filled with good and he has no burial. Now, let me explain to you what that means. Doesn't mean that they left him sitting in the rocking chair in the living room, that they didn't bury him. What it means is he didn't have a funeral. Nobody came. He lived his life. Now, I just want to throw with you a little bit here, and let's think about that for a minute. Now, ladies, help me out for just a moment. This man has 100 children. How many wives does he have 100 children? Yeah, I grew up with a guy who always said he wanted 6 children. After the third one, his wife said, "That's all you get." You know, that's it. Let's be generous and say each wife has 10. Now, they lived longer and is in better shape than us and all. But let's be honest. Okay, so he's got 10 wives. That means he's got 20 mother-in-law and father-in-laws. 100 youngins, 20 mother-in-law and father-in-laws, 10 wives. Okay, so that's 100 youngins, 10 wives, that's 110, 20 in-laws, that's 130, right? You with me? That's some rough math, isn't it, folks? That's 130. Well, let's just assume they've had a few grandkids and great-grandkids. Wallace can help me with this one. You remember what Miss Caudle's, Wallace's mother-in-law, what great lady, good godly lady, I remember her obituary stuck in my head. I may not ever forget it. And this is what it said. It said she had 14 children, 48 grandchildren, and a number of great-grandchildren. They didn't bother counting them. You know, they're sitting over here on either side of all their shoes off trying to count up all them great-grandkids. So if 14 turns into 48 and a number of great-grandchildren, what does 100 children turn into? Yeah, let's just say 4 apiece. That's 400 grandchildren. 1,600 great-grandchildren. Debbie take them all in. That'd be right down her path, you know. Think about that. And I say all that and do all that to point out this to you. That when this man died, not one showed up for his funeral. He had no burial. Solomon says it'd been better. This isn't pretty. Solomon says it would have been better if he'd have been stillborn than live that kind of life. Let me say something to you here about this passage. This passage, I don't think, is trying to get across that his 100 grandchildren and however many wives and however many great-grandchildren and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and cousins and all those folks, I don't think the passage is trying to get across to us that those people were sorry, that those people were uncaring. What this passage is saying is that this man had 100 children and lived many years and didn't impact one of them. Keys to kingdom living. Cherish the people God puts in your life. Cherish not just family, but the people, the family, the friends, the church family. Make the most of that. I hear people sometimes make this statement, "Oh, I don't want anybody to cry for me." You ain't never heard me say that. Never. Never will. I want you to squall like a bunch of lost puppies. "Oh, no, what will we do?" You know, I went, "Oh, man, I want stocking Kleenex to go through the roof, you cry so much." Listen, I don't know where you are. You know, this thing, I don't want anybody to cry for me. You want to live your life and not make an impact with people, mourn your passion? I'm not saying I want you to worry about where I am. Somewhere in there you can celebrate and say he's being led, but I want you to hurt. I want you to miss me. You know, how many of you have worked in an environment where, did you ever have anybody tell you about your work environment? Learn every job there. Learn as much as you can about your work. Well, Martin, we use you down at the Queen as an example. You got somebody that all they know how to do is run the register. You got somebody else who can run the register, who can check clothes in, who can check clothes out, who can wash clothes, who can fold clothes. Oh, that's Zelda. Who can press clothes, who can get stains out, who you can trust with the money, who can open the door and lock the door and turn on the lights and fix. That's still Zelda? Okay. Who's getting fired if you have to lay somebody off?
Martin.
Martin. The one that only has the one skill. Yeah. I've been taught that all my life. It worked. Make yourself irreplaceable. You know everything you can about your job. So when it comes time to get rid of folks, I say, we can't get rid of him, but nobody else knows how to do his job. Listen, that's what we ought to be striving for in our relationships, in our life. That we make that kind of impact on those around us. Simon says, think about how, and I realize that's not the prettiest picture in the Bible, that he says, you know, it would be better for him to have been stillborn than to live all his life and not impact anybody. You want to live an abundant life. You live a life that touches the lives of others. Cherish the people God puts in your life. Cultivate the possessions God places in your hand. Third thing Solomon says, not to cherish your people, but continue your productivity. Look what he says in this verse. He says, they live 1,000 years twice told, yet he's seen no good. He hadn't done anything. You want to live a life that impacts the kingdom. You want to live a life that is abundant. You want to live a life that touches lives, that does impact the lives of others. Never quit. Never quit. You may have to change jobs. You may not be able to do what you one time did, but you can, if you got breath, you can keep going. There's something you can do. Yeah, I think about, we've got quite a few of the ladies in this church, and have had over the years. Some of them have passed away, but you know, they couldn't get out, they couldn't go, they couldn't drive, they couldn't go out at night anymore, those kind of things. But you'd go out and you'd knock on somebody, you'd talk to somebody, oh, so-and-so called me, just cheered me up so much. Oh, I got a card from so-and-so the other day. You know, they they might not go out and knock on doors. They may not could make casseroles and carry them around anymore. And I'll tell you something, that's a ministry. You don't have to be Billy Graham to have, you know, I'm going to tell you something. You know how to cook. You're a minister. I guarantee it. You know, you're in my world anyway. You know, listen, you know, there are people you may not be able to work in Bible school anymore. You may not be able to hold a note on key anymore because you've lost your hearing. You know, your arthritis might have flared up and you can't play an instrument anymore. Whatever. But there's somewhere, somehow, if you are breathing, that you can continue to be productive. I'll tell you something, I can tell you, and I'm not going to call the names, but probably some of you can imagine, over almost 20 years now, as some of our shut-ins, some of our folks would get to the point where they were shut in. I will say one. I will tell you one. I'll tell you about Ruth. You know what just drove her nuts? That she couldn't work in the kitchen anymore. That she couldn't be out here for Bible school. That she couldn't be out here when there was a funeral to help put food on the table. That just worried her sick. I just don't know what good I am anymore. Listen, she wanted to be productive. She wanted to be involved. She wanted to help. Listen, you want to live a life that impacts the kingdom. Never get to the point where you say, I can't do anything anymore. There's somewhere, somehow, you can help. If it's nothing but stamping envelopes, you can help. Continue your productivity. And the final thing that it all really boils down to that Solomon shares with us is, look what he says here when he says that we need to be content to consider our position. Look what he says. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. He says, man, they work and they work and they work and their gut is never full. Now, I don't know where how you are, but I'm just going to share one of my eating habits or whatever with you. I think I could go to Taco Bell, and I believe I could buy $25 worth of stuff. And it really don't matter what stuff, because I don't know if you've ever shopped at Taco Bell, but there is no difference in anything on the menu except whatever they wrap it up in. I mean, that's pretty much it. I mean, it's either flat or it's folded. It's either crunchy or it's soft. I mean, that's... Well, it's meat, cheese, sour cream, lettuce. You know, it's in a bowl, it's in a cup, it's in a, you know, I mean, that's what it is. You know, I believe I can get $25 or whatever. Just walk in and say, here's $20, give me $20 of stuff. Yeah, fold it, flat it, crunchy it, whatever. You know, it's the same thing. I could eat it. I could sit back when I got done and say, I'm full. Before I got home, I'd be hungry again. I don't know what it is about their food. It's good and I like it. I sent Malia on a Taco Bell run the other night, about 9 or 10 o'clock. We like Taco Bell at our house. But it does not fill me up. And I got to tell you, you don't have to twist Malia's arm to send her on a Taco Bell run. But it just doesn't fill me up. You know what, that's the way a lot of, it seems like so many Americans, even Christians are today. Their trough is full. But they're always wanting more. They're never satisfied with what they've got. They're never content with what they've got. Their labor's for the mouth, but their stomach's just not full. Look what it says. I don't have it on the screen. But look at verse 9 in this chapter. What he writes there. He says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. You know what he's saying? He says, better to enjoy what you can see. Better to enjoy what you can touch than to sit around all the time going, oh, I wish, I want, I wonder if. You know. You know what most of us were taught as a child, and it somehow it slipped our adult mind? This isn't exactly, you know, you won't find, by the way, don't look for this. This is not in the Gospel of Matthew, but it could be. It's about what this passage is saying. Better to have one in the hand than two in the bush. Better to enjoy what you got than to constantly be chasing after something else. Again, that doesn't mean you don't have ambition. That doesn't mean you don't try to improve. My prayer for you would be that, you know, on December the 31st, 2014, you had way more money than you had on January the 1st. That your health is better, that you're happier, that your family is in better shape. That by the end of this year, that everything, that happy number we talked about has improved. And that should be our goal. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. But more than that, my prayer would be for all of us that every day of our life, January the 1st or December the 31st, that we'd look at our life and say, you know what? God is good. Paul said, he's taught me that in whatever shape I'm in, whatever condition, whatever's going on, whatever's happening in my life, to be content. Consider your position. Consider your position. If you are an American, if you're an American, you're better off than probably 99% of the world. Just being an American, without even considering your bank account, your family. Every time I think about that, I'm reminded I got a message from Martin the other day. Some of you will remember Martin from South Africa when he was here 10, 11 years ago now. I never will forget, we got ready, we were going to take him up to the Billy Graham Center up in Asheville, outside of Asheville. And he looked at me dead serious and said, do I need my passport? What? Do I need my passport? I said, for what? Well, we're going out of town. I'll need my passport, won't I? No. Well, he said, you gotta have your papers to travel in South Africa. You know, if you're an American, you're better off than 99% of the world. If you're a Christian and you're an American, man, you loaded. You loaded. Kingdom living. Cultivate your possessions. The things that God has given you, make the most out of what He's given you and quit worrying about what your neighbor's got. Cherish the people that God places in your life. Cherish them with all you have. Continue to be productive. Never sit down. Never quit. Never give up. Most of all, consider your position. Wherever I am, Lord, let me be content. Let me be content. I want to ask you to bow your heads. This morning you're here and you'd say, you know what, one of those really spoke to me. Maybe it's my people that I need to learn to make more time for the people in my life. Some of us are so busy making a living, we don't have time for living. You're so busy earning an income, you don't have time to spend with your kids, to go to a ball game. Take time to spend some time with your wife or your husband. Maybe all four of these have kind of spoke to you. And you need to come to this altar and say, Lord, help me. Help me to live an abundant life with kingdom living. Most important, you're here today and you'd say, Jimmy, I don't know Christ as my Savior. Can I tell you something? You will never be completely content. You will never be completely happy. You will never be fully satisfied until you ask Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior. You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the possessions, the biggest house in town. And without Jesus Christ, it'll all be hollow. It'll all be empty. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why don't you step out and you come and let us show you from God's Word how you can know Him as your Savior.